Hallelujah. Glory to God. Are we live streaming? We are. Father, we love you this morning. We praise you. We magnify you. We glorify you. There is none like you in all the heavens and all the earth. And Father, as we study your word today, we just ask that you would anoint our ears to hear and our hearts to receive your word. In the mighty name of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus our Messiah, we pray. And everybody said, amen. Leviticus 23, we better read that to start with. Leviticus 23, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Of course, I don't need to tell you that the feast days, the seven feast days, the four spring and the three in the fall, are not Jewish feasts. They are God's feasts, my feasts. They are El Moed's, eternal witnesses. Amen. So from that first Passover, for over 3,500 years now, people have been keeping Passover, that eternal witness of God's grace and mercy. And we'll pick it up here in Leviticus 23, verse 4. These are the feasts of Yahweh, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. On the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Pasach, or Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. Hallelujah. So you have Passover. The following day, which was the 15th of Nisan, you begin a 7-day period where you ate no unleavened bread. And that first day of the unleavened bread was known as a high Sabbath. After a major feast day like Passover, the following day was always considered a high Sabbath. That's why the church believes that Jesus was crucified on Good Friday, because John says that it was preparation day, the day before the Shabbat or the Sabbath. So the church traditionally believes Jesus was crucified on Friday. But it doesn't fit the narrative, does it? If he dies on Friday, he's in the tomb Saturday and Sunday. We got to be in there 3 full days. Well, the church traditionally says, well, he was put in there before the end of the day on Friday. So if he was in there just a piece of a day, you count it as a whole day. But really, a more accurate view of Jesus' death was it happened on Wednesday. He was placed in the tomb sometime after 6 p.m. on Thursday. He's in the tomb on Thursday. He's in the tomb on Friday. He's in the tomb on Saturday. And Saturday at 6 o'clock, after the Shabbat, okay, the weekly Shabbat, he's coming out the same time they're offering up the first fruits offering. And we'll talk about why that's important here in a minute and in the worship service. So these are my feasts, God says. So they eat unleavened bread for 7 days. They also would clean their house of any little speck of lint or dirt. That's probably where we get the traditional spring cleaning from. The Jewish people cleaning their homes of any leaven. All right. Now, how many of you know that leaven is a type of sin in the Bible, right? So the idea that they were to eat unleavened bread was to be a reminder that they are to live holy before a holy God. Amen. Not just for 7 days. And that's why Jesus, the Lamb of God, the reason he came, and oh my, have I got something good this morning. The reason he came was to deliver us, but he had to be without leaven, without sin, without spot or blemish. Amen. And so we pick it up here in Paul's, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul says in verse, I'd like to read it all, but for the sake of time, we'll just go to verse 6. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven or a little sin leavens the whole lump? How many know sin can affect, in the Bible, sin can affect the whole nation? Amen. How many know that sin affects your whole family? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened, for indeed Messiah, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Paul is admonishing, he's trying to encourage the church at Corinth, which had several problems. They had a lot of problems. He's encouraging them to keep the Passover and to live their life free from sin. Amen or oh me. Number one in your notes. Yahweh, the Elohim of God of Israel, is utterly holy. H-O-L-Y. That means he's unique. He's other than. He's not like any other god that's ever been worshipped. Holy, other than, and separate from all other pagan gods. Therefore, his holiness speaks of his uniqueness. There is no other god but Yahweh. Amen. Number two, because he is holy, and Yahweh also commands his people to be holy, set apart from this world. Unique and passionate for his truth and for his will to be accomplished in their lives. World is your blank. W-O-R-L-D. If I got to help you spell, we're in trouble. Both of us. Number three in your notes. In order to demonstrate this truth, God established on his appointment calendar a remembrance festival that yearly reminded Israel of his call to sanctification and holiness. Unleavened bread was to be that reminder that they are to be sanctified, set apart, and to live holy before God. So your first blank in three is festival, F-E-S-T-I-V-A-L. Your second blank is holiness. H-O-L-I-N-E-S-S, I think. All right, festival of holiness. Number four, the Hebrew word for leaven is hametz and means bitter. The word for unleavened is matzah and means sweet. So bitter is your first blank and sweet is your second blank. See, we use matzah at Passover. I'm not so sure it's sweet, but the idea is it's not sinful. Hametz came to symbolize sin or false teaching because of the bitterness of both and because of the nature of sin. Like leaven, even a small amount of sin will permeate everything. Bitterness is your blank there in 5-6. Matzah came to symbolize sincerity and truth. Truth there is your blank in number 6. Leaven or yeast is used to expand the dough by entraining air to make it soft and fluffy and more tasty. When God delivered Israel from Egypt, he did not allow them time to let the dough rise. Therefore, they ate unleavened bread, also called the bread of haste. God didn't want them lingering in Egypt. How many of you know that when God saved you, he doesn't want you lingering around sin anymore, right? 7, Yahweh used what was a matter of necessity on Passover to teach Israel a lesson and reinforced it in a yearly remembrance. They were also instructed to remove all leaven from their homes for 8 days each year. So teach is your blank in 7. 8, Paul instructs Gentile Christians to purge out the old leaven. Purge is your blank, P-U-R-G, I think, from their lives, and did so in context of celebrating the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We should be careful to remove sin from our lives. we should resist and flee in haste from anything or any type of sin that would separate us from God. Everybody caught up so far? We'll come back. Number nine. We're in nine now. We're on number nine. Okay. Number nine. Matthew 16:11-12, Yeshua told his disciples to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. The leaven of which he spoke was the traditions of men that can puff one up in his own mind and allow pride to bring sin into his life. Disciples is your blank in number nine. D-I-S-C-I-P-L-E-S. Disciples. Number 10, just like leaven or yeast puffs up bread, so knowledge puffs up or makes one proud or arrogant. Remember when we were talking about the Isaiah 14, the king of Babylon, and Ezekiel, what was that chapter in Ezekiel? That talked about the prince of Tyre and how they were puffed up. It brought them down. In contrast to arrogance or pride, love builds up or edifies. Love is not puffed up. A lack of humility in men and women of God is a sure sign they do not walk in love. Ouch, that hurt. Number 11. Before Passover, did you get that? Proud as your blank in 10. Number 11, before Passover, each Israelite family thoroughly cleaned their house of all leaven because leaven was forbidden in all the sacrifices. Exodus 23:18. Believers should be careful to remove sin from their lives before they present their bodies as a living sacrifice to God. Remember, all sacrifices had to be without blemish, holy and acceptable to God. Paul instructs us to judge ourselves so that we will not be judged. And James makes an interesting statement concerning judgment. James says, if you judge without mercy, you will be judged without mercy. So be careful when you start condemning your neighbor or somebody, you know. You don't know what they're going through. All right. Number 12. Passover as fulfilled in or by Yeshua or Jesus, whichever you want to write there, we're in 12, affects your position or standing before God. Our sins separate us from God the Father, but upon repentance and acceptance of Yeshua's work at Calvary, God declares you not guilty, but innocent and free from the penalty of sin, which is death. Amen. Hallelujah. Let me ask you this. When you're talking about your position or standing, if I ask you what is righteousness, what would you say? Right standing with God. Right standing with God. Is that it? Yes. That's what I was looking for. I was looking for both those answers. Righteousness is right standing. But righteousness is the result of us walking in the ways of God. In Hebrew, it's called halakha. It's walk according to the way. Amen. So Jackie's right and Charles David's right. Star. Give Jackie the prettiest star. With all the bling. Give her the star with the bling. Match the shoes. Well, some of the shoes she's got. Number 13. This change in position is called justification by most Christian theologians. It is a judicial act. Judicial, J-U-D-I-C-I-A-L, a judicial act of God. In other words, it's a legal transaction, a legal act of God. He imputs or credits the perfect righteousness of Yeshua or Jesus to us. Praise his mighty name. Hallelujah. 14. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul is referring to our justification. God declares us to be righteous through Yeshua. This is the reason we should rejoice. We now have peace with God the Father or Yahweh. Amen. Do we have more of these? We have some visitors come in. Give them a visitor's card. We're good. We're good. We're on number 15. 15. We'll get you the other ones later. Hallelujah. All right. Let's move on. We are on number 15. We'll catch you up here in a minute. Number 15, God is not only interested in our position, he is interested in our condition. Condition is your blank in 15. God is interested in every part of our life. He wants to heal and restore our lives in order that we will be transformed into the moral image and character of our Messiah Jesus. God redeemed Israel in order to bring them to Sinai, where he revealed himself. God gave them his Torah in order that he might rule in their hearts, to restore their lives to wholeness and completeness. Yahweh is still doing this today. Amen. Number 16, both the first and last of these feasts were high Sabbaths, and both involved a holy convocation or sacred assembly. They were to do no customary work. The Hebrew word for assembly or congregation is idah, and it carries the idea or concept that when God's people come together and worship with one heart and one mind, they become a beautiful ornament around the neck of God, and something as sweet as honey is imparted to each member. High is your blank. Wouldn't that be nice if when you came to church, something was imparted into you that is sweet as honey? Amen. That would take a group of people that actually genuinely loved each other, would it not? And that genuinely loved God. That's us. All right. 17. We're talking about us. 17. This feast ran from the 15th of Nisan to the 21st. Nisan being the first month of the Jewish religious calendar. Israel has two calendars, a religious and a secular calendar. All right. And remember, on the 14th of Nisan, they were to sacrifice the Passover lamb. On the 15th of Nisan, that was a high Sabbath, a high Shabbat, and that's when they started this 8-day festival of eating no bread with leaven. All they ate was unleavened bread. And that was a type or a picture. The idea was you are to live holy before a holy God, unique, other than the world. Yes, Charles David. Unleavened. UNLEAVENED should be there several places. The 15th was a high Shabbat and begins the Feast of Unleavened Bread. 18. God delivered the children of Israel with such haste they had no time to allow bread to rise, so they had to make unleavened bread. Bread's your blank. Over time, leaven became a symbol of the Hebrews' old life of bondage in Egypt under a pagan ruler and the Egyptian world system. This lifestyle was in direct opposition to the God of Abraham. Unleavened bread symbolized their putting off this old life of slavery as they came out of Egypt. You know, growing up in the Nazarene church, they believed in entire sanctification, that you could be sanctified, set apart to the point you would never sin again. They called it being sanctified holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y. And for me, I've prayed that prayer, and there is something special to that prayer. But it's more a prayer of dedication and consecration than it is to be separated to the point you will never sin again, because I did, and they told me I wasn't saved in the first place, and I definitely wasn't sanctified, and I wanted to wrestle a couple of them, you know. So anyway, anyhow, But they used to pray. They would get somebody around the altar. And when I was a teenager, they would get around the altar and they would pray, "Let the old man die." You know, and you know, if the guy was over 40, us teenagers would be like, "Whoo, not sure I want them praying for me when I get a little older." But what they were talking about is that carnal nature, that part of you. Paul says, put off that old life. In other words, when you're born again, you don't go back to that old life. You're going to have to give up some old friends. You're going to have to give up some old habits. You're going to have to let that old desire, that old man die. We can't pray that prayer in this church, let the old man die, because all of us would be going when it burns. Say, which one? Whatever you say. Number 19. The Israelites were instructed to keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread as a memorial or remembrance to their separation from Egypt during the Exodus. Amen. Now that their deliverance out of slavery is a picture of you being delivered out of sin. Amen. It's not really rocket science, honest. Number 20, the baking of the Passover matzah requires close supervision in order to meet the rigid requirements of the rabbis. When you eat this specially prepared unleavened bread of affliction, they called it the bread of affliction, you can see it is bruised, striped, and pierced. The connection to Jesus' body and his suffering or affliction is clear. Just in case, I'll give you a visual reminder. This is Jesus. We have him in the tomb. And we're going to bring him out later and use this to take communion. Okay? But it was called the bread of affliction. And, you know, just in case somebody's never seen it, and for anybody watching, if you look at it, there's little holes in it. It's been pierced and it's striped. Okay? So it's very much a type of Jesus having been beaten with the cat of nine tails, 39 lashes, and having his hands and his feet pierced. So, amen. So, whenever you don't think anybody loves you, you just remember what he did for you. Oops, set that there. All right. Hallelujah. Let's keep going here. Afflictions, you're blank in 20. 21, Jesus is the bread of life from heaven who had no sin or leaven in him. That's why he's called the unleavened bread. That's how he fulfills the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Because of the fermenting and permeating nature of leaven, it is often used as a metaphor for sin. There was no sin in Yeshua or Jesus. 22, so leaven is your blank. 22, it was during the week that the Feast of Unleavened Bread was being celebrated that Yeshua performed the miracle of the loaves and fishes and pointed to himself as the fulfillment of this feast. John 6 records the miracle of the loaves and fishes, and in verse 14 and 31, the people see Jesus as a prophet like Moses because they ate the manna from heaven in the wilderness. So let me keep doing this so I don't repeat myself. However, Jesus corrects their thinking and radically personalizes the bread from heaven. Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. I am the bread of life. Just as the manna from heaven gave life and sustained their lives in the wilderness, Jesus, as the true bread of heaven, gives us life and sustains us spiritually. Remember in the children of Israel, they were hungry. Moses prayed. God allowed the manna or the bread to fall from heaven. And they went out and they would gather it up, and they only were to keep enough for that day. And then on the sixth day, they gathered enough for the sixth day and the Sabbath day. All right? But when Jesus is breaking the loaves, he's feeding the people these loaves and fishes, they're saying, oh, you're a prophet like Moses, right? Because the Torah, God promised to raise up another prophet like Moses. And certainly Jesus was a prophet like Moses, but Jesus is telling, hey, listen, you know, it wasn't Moses that fed you. It was God who sent that manna from heaven. And guess what, fellas? It's God that has sent me, the true bread of life here. All right, let's keep moving along. Man, I got some Holy Ghost goosebumps this morning. I might dance. Hell yeah. Oh yeah. Hell. 23. I ain't even been drinking, so. You know. Yeah, I did have two cups of coffee. I had the caffeinated kind. I usually drink decaf, but I had the caffeinated kind. Maybe. 23, the 13th of Nisan was preparation day for Passover. The 14th, Yeshua was crucified, taken down from the cross, and placed in a tomb, just as the 15th of Nisan began. While the Jewish people were removing all the leaven from their homes, Yeshua removes the spiritual leaven of sin from our house and our lives. How many of you know your body is called a house? It's a house for your spirit. It's a house for the Spirit of God dwelling in you. Amen? So the children of Israel, they you know, Jewish people, it's a big ritual. They clean every little speck of dust and lint and any leaven in their house. Like I said, that's where we get spring cleaning. Just to be clear, to make sure you all understand this, I want to go back to what I said about Good Friday. The church traditionally celebrates Good Friday as the time Jesus died. In my mind, there's absolutely no way he died on Friday. He has to die on Wednesday. He dies on Wednesday. The next day is a high Sabbath. It is a Sabbath, which would be Thursday. He's in the grave sometime shortly after 6 p.m. on Wednesday, which is the beginning of the Jewish day. So he's in there Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Saturday at 6 p.m. when they're bringing the first fruits offering to God, Jesus is coming out of that grave. See, I got in trouble at the ecumenical service one time when I told them that. And then that was on Wednesday. You guys were there. That was on Wednesday. And on Friday, a guy got up. He said, I'm going to tell you two things. Jesus didn't speak Hebrew, and he died on Friday, not on Wednesday. It was right at me. I said, yeah, I'm okay with that. I'm okay with you being wrong. It's okay. I'm fine. I say that with a little sarcasm, but I really feel that way. I'm okay with it. Where'd we leave off? I want to make sure you got that. 24, our worldly attitudes and sinful ways were buried with him. The bondage, oppression, sorrow, and suffering that were part of our old life went with him into the grave. He took the full burden of all the liabilities of our human condition with him. So your first blank in 24 is sorrow. Your second blank is human. 25. Yeshua was beaten so badly one can hardly recognize him as a man. Isaiah 52:14 tells us that his countenance or his visage, they couldn't tell who he was. He hung on the cross for 6 hours, bearing the consequences of our sins. He was wrapped up and covered with over 100 pounds of spices. The large stone was rolled in front of the tomb, then secured with a large cord stretched across the stone and sealed with a Roman seal. Jesus lay inside with our sins, sorrows, sicknesses, and diseases buried with him. This is how Jesus fulfilled the spiritual reality and human embodiment of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. And when we are water baptized, that's very symbolic that we died with him, right? And all that sorrow from our old life is buried, And when we rise up, we come up to a new life in Messiah Jesus. Amen. Somebody say amen or oh me. Amen. All right. We got a special visitor back there today. We got Robin today. It's good to see you, sweetheart. All right, let's keep going here. Where did we leave off? 25? 26. Ephesians 4:22, Paul instructs us to put off the old man or the sin of our former life. The old nature or old man Paul is speaking of is what Jews call our evil impulse, or the Yetzer Hara in Hebrew you call it. That evil impulse. Growing up Nazarene, they told me it was my flesh. They were right. That flesh wants to do things contrary to the Word of God. Christianity speaks of it as a sin nature inherited from Adam. This evil impulse or sin nature keeps us from having an intimate relationship with God. It brings sorrow and heartache to our soul and brings disease and death to our body. As long as it is the ruling force in our life, we will commit outward acts of sin. Somebody say amen. See, the blood of bulls and goats in the Hebrew Bible merely covered sin. But the blood of Jesus has the ability to cleanse one's sin consciousness. Amen? You shouldn't be thinking about all the time, where am I going to get that next drink? Or where am I going to get that next high? If you're blood-bought born again and you've experienced Yeshua in your life and the Spirit of God in your life, That power of the blood of Jesus can cleanse your sin consciousness. Amen. Amen. Doesn't mean you won't think about it, but it gives you the power to overcome it. Amen. All right, I should be preaching down to jail right now somewhere, guys. Verse 27. Well, I just mean you all already saved, so you know. When Paul used the phrase put off, he was referring to a person taking off his or her garment. In Bible times, a person's garment could represent the person. Today we say the clothes make the man. Paul wants us to put off the Lazarus grave clothes of the flesh and walk in that newness of the Spirit of life. Number 28, the Feast of Unleavened Bread and First Fruits represents the work of God in us by His Holy Spirit. Spirit is your blank. That enables us to live this holy or separate life. The Bible calls this transformation by God in us as sanctification. You know, I used to be taught that sanctification was instantaneous. And even the IPHC church preached that. And I'll tell you, it can be instantaneous. But more than likely, it's going to be in your halakha, in your walk. As you walk with God every day, God begins to clean you up, scrub you up. You know, a lot of churches want you to be perfect before you come to church. If that's the case, church would be empty. All right. 29. This is a cooperative walk with God whereby we allow Him to transform us into the moral and spiritual likeness of Yeshua, our Messiah. When the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in you, you now have the nature of the second Adam in you, according to Romans chapter 8 and Philippians 2. Likeness is your blank. Do we have any more of these? Okay. Okay, we're getting ready to start first fruits. We'll have to hurry through first fruits, but, you know, this is our Sunday school and our service, so we take a little longer, we will. We won't read the text scripture, okay? We won't read the text scripture. Leviticus 23:10-12 talks about the first fruits. This is important. The first fruits offering is very important to understand. When we get in the worship service, I hope, since I told God, okay, God, you're a supernatural God, I want to know you as a supernatural God. I want to see it. And I am telling you, He has done something in me when I read that text. I went back and I've read books that I have read and highlighted. I got one particular book
on the supernatural that I read, and it's highlighted. It's not only highlighted, I color-coded the highlights. And I didn't remember anything about that book. All in God's time. I mean, it's like coming off the pages. And then I go over here and I read this. Anyway. I've had a good time this weekend with God. Even yesterday I had to do some work. And me and him still had a good time. All right, here we go. Number one, first fruits. Bringing the first fruits offering to Yahweh was a tithe that was demonstrating Israel's total dependence upon the providing and protecting hand of God. That's what the tithe is. Let me explain this to you. They brought the first fruits of the barley harvest. All right? Tithe is T-I-T-H-E. They brought the first... T-H-E. You don't have to repeat me. Just spell it. All right? They brought the first fruits of the barley harvest, and they brought it to God. All right? That was a symbol of their dependence on God, because that tithe now guaranteed the rest of the harvest would be plenteous. Amen? That's the same thing. We're not farmers. Okay? So we don't bring a tithe out of our garden. Although if some of you grow tomatoes, and you grow good ones, you know, there's probably a command somewhere where you ought to bring some of them as a tithe to the church as for the priest portion. I'm just saying, all right? Number two, with the instruction to offer a burnt offering, the Lord is connecting this to Abraham and how God, Yahweh Jireh or Jehovah Jireh, provided a ram for sacrifice. This was to be a yearly memorial or reminder that Yahweh Jireh, some of you say Jehovah Jireh, their God was clearly their provider. Remember the story? Abraham, take Isaac, take him up to Mount Moriah, offering up as a sacrifice. And it was there. See, this is an example of when you walk with God. Abraham, up until that point, does not mention God as provider. But it's when he's got Isaac, and Isaac says, "Dad, we got the rope, we got the knife, we got some fire, we got wood, Dad. We're missing a sacrifice." And Abraham says, "God himself will provide a sacrifice." And after he did, that's when Abraham called him Yahweh Jireh, the Lord who provides. Amen. Not only does that mean the Lord who provides, but it also means the Lord who looks ahead for where he's taking you, making sure the provision is there. Yeah, he tied him up. He was going to do it. And this morning, we're going to connect a little bit of Isaac to Jesus. Okay, anyway. The Hebrew word for tithes is maaseh and means both wealth and tenth. Wealth is your blank. When we give God the tithe, we are showing God we are fully trusting him to provide. Amen. Number four, the Hebrews were to bring the first sheaves of the barley harvest and wave them before the Lord. Before any barley could be eaten or even touched, a measure had to be offered to God. A measure had to be offered to God. You know, being brought up in the Nazarene church from a little guy, I understood two things. I need to be sanctified, holy, and by George, you needed to pay your tithe. Amen. Amen. And I thank God for that. It was back in the Nazarene church, I remember as a kid, they put everybody's offering envelopes in the window seal, and your name was on it. So if you didn't pick up your box, everybody knew. Am I right? Am I right? Aunt Diane, am I right? Yeah. I kind of like that idea. See, now down here at the Catholic Church, if the school needs a new bus, they just take the number of families and they divide it by the price of the bus and they send you a bill. And if you don't pay your part, do you think they keep it a secret? No. They won't keep it a secret. Oh, really? Yeah. I used to run around with a bunch of them. All right, let's keep going. Hey, whatever it takes. Whatever it takes, I guess. Shake them upside down to get it all up. I'm just kidding, Jackie. Relax. Let's see. Can I get it? Shaking them, turn them upside down, shake it off, tell the money. You know, I will not say that maybe the priests were Democrats. I won't say that. I'll leave that go. You know. We better move right along before we get in trouble. Anybody know where we're at? Five. The period of time between first fruits and Pentecost, or Shavuot, was called the time of counting the Omer. The counting always started from day one and continued until day 50. So from the first fruits offering, they would count 50 days until Pentecost. Remember what happened in the book of Acts on the day of Pentecost? God poured out his spirit, right? Well, from the time the Jews left Egypt to the time they got to Mount Sinai, it was 50 days. So Jewish people celebrate this feast as the giving of the Torah, or the commands of God. We celebrate Pentecost as God giving us the living Torah, his spirit, the Lord Jesus, living inside us. Amen? All right, moving right along. Omer 7? Okay. I was over there one time, and it was like Omer 33. They had big bonfires everywhere. It was crazy. I don't know. Nobody has ever explained it to me. Although I did do some research, and they do have big bonfires, but I never really understood. There's something there. Okay. Number six, this was a reminder to the Israelites that they should remain conscious of their true purpose in life, which was to love, serve, and obey God, depending on him for everything. Purpose is your blank. Seven, the purpose of this special service was to consecrate the harvest to God. The first fruits represented the whole harvest. If God accepted the first fruits of the harvest, it meant the entire harvest would be accepted by God and plentiful. Whole is your blank. Number eight, 1 Corinthians 15, 20-23, Jesus fulfilled this feast when he was resurrected as the first fruits from the dead. Yeshua was the human sheaf that God set apart for the purpose of conquering death. A part is your first blank. Conquering is your second part. I would spell it C-O-N-Q-U-E-R-I-N-G. Or if you want to spell it K-O-N-K. No, I'm just kidding. And providing eternal life to all who would accept him as Messiah, their king. As such, he was the first to rise from the dead, never to die again, and the first mortal to put on immortality, the first corruptible body to put on incorruption. Number nine, in fulfilling the feast of Passover, Jesus was crucified on Wednesday. I knew that was in my notes. I said it twice anyway. Was crucified on Wednesday, the 14th of Nisan. He was buried at the close of Wednesday and the beginning of Thursday, the 15th. He was in the tomb on the 16th, Friday, and he was resurrected at the close of the weekly Shabbat on the 17th and the beginning of a new week, Sunday, the 18th. At the very time they were bringing the first fruits offering to God, Jesus was coming out of the tomb. Amen. 10. John 20:17 says, it was during the time of the first fruits offering at the temple that Jesus was being resurrected. As the barley sheaf could not be touched until it was offered to Yahweh, so Jesus, the human sheaf, could not be touched until he offered himself in the heavenly temple as the first fruits from the dead or grave. Remember, he said, Mary, don't touch me. Number 11,
The barley sheaf wave offering were several barley stalks that had been bundled together. When Yeshua offered himself as the first fruits offering for the dead, many individual believers were raised with him. Jesus or Yeshua is your blank. 12, we're almost done. Since God has accepted Jesus as a first fruits from the dead, believers are also acceptable to God through Jesus. He will also raise us from the dead and give us a new resurrected body. So believers is your blanket. 12, 13, Jesus as the first fruits is our representative. By presenting himself, he consecrated the rest of us to the Father, according to Romans 11. In other words, the fact that Jesus is resurrected as the first fruits offering guarantees our resurrection. Amen. 14, the hope of a resurrection was a great source of comfort to the early believers, as it should be for us today. Source is your blank. Two more. The Feast of Unleavened Bread and First Fruits symbolize two important phases of Christian commitment that are necessary to change our spiritual condition and maturity in God. Unleavened bread indicates we should live a life separated from the attitudes, sins, and the ways of the world. This involves our putting off the old man of sin and putting on the yoke of the kingdom of God. This is accomplished when we submit our lives to the will of our Heavenly Father. And 16, the first fruits offering teaches us about our lives consecrated to him that will lead to our own resurrection and immortality. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Hallelujah. Morning, John.
Good morning.
How you been? Staying busy?
Oh, my God. I mean, staying busy at work.
Here, I'll let you use this for a minute to fill in your blanks.